Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human convent that has been duly established, so it is this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but, and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise, but God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of the transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scriptures declares the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put into charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law.
Testing, there we are. Good morning, everybody. I'm back. I've got a very loud voice, but I think it would wear thin pretty quickly without the mic. So welcome back to our Freedom Fighter series. Great to have you along. And I don't know about you, but I'm really enjoying Galatians. It's been quite a few years since I've been in a series in Galatians, and I just find it such a wonderful book. It's great to get back to such fundamental gospel basics about the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus. And I think this chapter is no exception to that. So I'd love to lead us in a prayer, and we'll ask for God to help us as we always do, and then we'll get stuck into Galatians 3, 15 to 25. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the words that you speak to us in Scripture. It is amazing that you use and work through real human beings with personalities and gifts and historical context, and yet in all of that, by the power of the Spirit, it's still very much your living word that you've given to us. It's timeless. It speaks into issues your people face throughout the ages. And this passage is just a wonderful passage. So we do ask that you would help us this morning. We know that we are very, very dependent on your work by the power of your Spirit to convict us, to open our minds and our hearts, to help us understand and to make us more like Jesus. So help us with these things, we pray. Amen. Well, this passage, as you've noticed, it's sort of very focused on the law. And as I've sort of thought about laws this week, I've noticed that they're kind of funny things, really, laws, because we know that they're good, and we know that they're given for the good of us and our society, well, at least in theory, anyway. We know that they're meant to be helpful, but the thing with laws is sometimes it's difficult to know how they're actually meant to fit in with your life. Okay, so of course, there's the really obvious ones that are a bit of a no-brainer. Like, I know I shouldn't sort of murder you all right now. That's pretty obvious. I know how that fits into my life. Don't worry, I'm not going to try. But there are other ones that you sort of think about and you suspect that they're either kind of no longer relevant or that they don't really fit into your life very much at all. So, for example, just this week, as I was thinking about laws, I found out that in Western Australia, to this day, it is illegal to possess 50 kilos or more of potatoes. There you go. Now, perhaps if you've ever lived in WA, you can help me out with this one here. But I suspect, I suspect it's not super relevant anymore. Okay? Apparently, police can actually, if they suspect you're carrying 50 kilos of potatoes, they can pull you over and search your vehicle. But I doubt that happens very much, because it's probably a law that was sort of set up during the Great Depression or something like that to stop people hoarding stuff. Maybe they should bring that back, actually, under COVID lockdown, I was just thinking. But, you know, it's probably set up back then and probably not super relevant anymore, and someone's just sort of forgotten to delete it or get it deleted out of the WA kind of legal code. So there's those ones that you sort of go, oh, they're just, I suspect they're not relevant. But then there are other ones, and you know that they exist, but they never really get enforced. And so that kind of leaves you wondering whether they really actually matter that much, and therefore whether you really need to bother keeping them. So, for example, when I was in high school, we used to make copies of each other's CDs. Okay, and we put them on tapes and we'd give them to our friends. Now, for you younger guys, you might be wondering what sort of prehistoric inventions I'm talking about here, but back in the latter part of the last century, we had these inventions called CDs, little shiny discs, and you could play music on them. But they were expensive back then, so not everyone had all the CDs they wanted. So you could record your CD onto a tape, which is an even more old-fashioned piece of technology, and you could get a copy that way of your buddy's albums and things like that. Now, it's illegal to do that, but when I was in high school, just about every single kid I knew did it. The teachers never got us in trouble for it. Our parents never got us in trouble for it. There were never any police raids or anything like that about it. So I guess we all just assumed that it was kind of okay and it didn't really matter. All right, so there's the ones you suspect are irrelevant. There's the ones that you go, probably doesn't really matter. And then there's the ones that are just hard to understand or hard to be bothered understanding. So, for example, every time my iPhone updates to a new sort of operating system, it pops up with this little thing that says, you know, do you agree with all the terms and conditions? Does anyone get that when they upgrade their phones? And it asks, and you have to hit agree before you can do anything. Now, the very first time I actually started reading the terms of conditions, and I reckon I got maybe a quarter of the way through them before I realised that they just went on forever and ever and ever, and some of them were a bit hard to understand, and I just kind of gave up. And now these days, I just hit accept. I don't actually read them. And every time I do that, I just get a little bit worried about whether I've given Apple permission to, you know, nick one of my kidneys or something like that. I'm kind of hoping that they don't, and I think everyone does it, so I think we're pretty safe. But you know what I mean? There's those ones, and you know they're out there, and they're kind of long, and they're complicated, and you just kind of can't really be bothered looking at them all. Okay, so it's difficult sometimes with laws to know how they're meant to fit into your life. And I raise all of this because I think for Christians, we really struggle like this when it comes to the Old Testament law. As Christians, what do we do with that? How's that meant to fit into our lives now? I mean, they're written such a long time ago. They were written under the Old Covenant. How do they fit into my life now? Do I need to keep them? Or are they irrelevant, like the WA 50 kilos of potatoes? Do they just kind of not really matter, a bit like me recording my mate's CDs? Or are they all just too long and hard and complicated and so I don't bother? It's an interesting challenge, isn't it? And I think it's something that Christians have been wrestling for a while. And what you see in Galatians 3 is actually they've been wrestling with it for a very long while because it was very much an issue back in the first century. And what this passage does for us, and I just think it's fantastic the way it does this, is it actually helps us see how the law, those Old Testament laws, fit with the Christian life. How do those laws fit with the Christian life? Well, I think that's what this passage shows us. Yeah. And you can see how this fits into the argument of Galatians, can't you? Because the whole problem in Galatia, as we've seen over the past few weeks, is that people have been misunderstanding the law. They've been misunderstanding how it's meant to fit with the Christian life. And one thing that you see for certain is that it's definitely not there to justify us. Okay, so chapter 2, 16, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, but it says there, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. Couldn't be any clearer, could it? We are not justified, that is, we are not declared right, we are not declared to be righteous before God by doing the works of the law. Obeying the law does not make you right with God. That's been a key point in the argument of Galatians so far. But of course, it does raise the question, doesn't it? Well, what's it for then? And our passage asks that. So if you look at verse 19, but keep it open, by the way, because we'll be dipping into it all the time. Galatians 3, verse 19, you can see that's exactly the question that comes up. Well, why then was the law given at all? Gets asked. Or look down at verse 21. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Are we better off without it? So it's a live question now, but it was a very live question then. If the law can't justify me, then what's the point? Is it just an obstacle? Does it just get in the way? Does it have anything actually to contribute at all? And that is what Paul seeks to answer in today's passage. He wants to show us how the law fits with the Christian life. So we'll get into it. And the first thing I want to show you is that whatever you do, you mustn't add the law onto the promises of God. Don't add on the law to the promises of God. Now, we've got to be careful with adding things on because as a culture, we quite like to add things on. That's something that we like in the 21st century. We like add-ons. We like to take stuff that, you know, that it's perfectly good on its own and then add things to it so that it can do lots of other things. So if you think about your smartphone, for example, that's a classic example, isn't it? I mean, have you ever come across an object that tries to be so many things at the same time? It's incredible, really. Like, we used to have mobile phones, and really all you could do was use it like a phone. But now, it's a phone, it's a computer, it's a video game, it's a camera, it's a video recorder. But then you can add on to all of that, can't you? Because you've got apps, and you can add all these different apps. So it can now be a cookbook, and a torch, and a GPS, and a yoga studio. We're using them as Bibles. Probably half of you are doing that at the moment. But then you can add on to the add-ons. Because the apps have got in-app purchases. So not only can you add on to the add-on, but you can add on to the add-on to the add-on. And on it goes. We love this stuff. Which is probably why we find it so easy to fall into the Galatians mistake of trying to add on to the promises of God. But before we go any further, we do need to just pause briefly and we just need to work out exactly what I'm talking about when I speak about the promises of God. Which promises of God? What are the promises that are on view here in Galatians 3? Well, I think our passage, along with the rest of chapter 3 that Phil preached on last week for that matter, it makes it pretty clear for us what the promises are. They are the promises that God made to Abraham in Genesis 12 to 15. Now, we haven't really got time to go and look at all of that, but I think that's pretty clearly what's on view here. You see it through chapter 3 because Paul references Abraham and those promises in Genesis 12 to 15 no less than 8 times in the chapter. So he's very focused on Abraham. You saw that last week. Abraham, Abraham, Abraham keeps popping up. And I think you see it really clearly in verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8, which we looked at last week. If you just look down at that, it says, "The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you." Okay, now if you go back to Genesis 12, you'll find that exactly. That's the promise God makes to him there. That's the gospel announced in advance. That is a promise we're dealing with here. It's the promise of God to turn Abraham into a great nation and bless people from all over the world through his descendants. That's the promise. That's the promise we're dealing with. God's promise to bless people from all nations. And as we just read there in chapter 3, verse 8, this blessing comes to people in the form of justification. Okay, well, we looked at that a few weeks ago. God blesses people by justifying them. What's justification? Well, justification is God forgiving their sin and declaring them to be righteous in his sight. So that's the promise that our passage is dealing with. It's God's promise to bless people from all nations by making them right with himself, by justifying them. Now, the big point that Paul wants the Galatians and us, for that matter, to understand is that this promise, this blessing, is very one-sided. It's one-sided. Back in Genesis 12, God makes this promise to Abraham without Abraham doing anything to deserve the promises. And actually, if you read Genesis 12, you'll see that no sooner has God given Abraham these promises than Abraham goes on to act like a right nitwit and do all sorts of really stupid stuff. Okay, he does exactly the opposite of what you would expect for a sort of a righteous, justified person to do. So it's very one-sided. It's made without Abraham doing anything to deserve the promises. It's not conditional. When the promise is made, there is nothing that Abraham has to do to keep up his side of the bargain. There's no law for Abraham to obey. In fact, look at verse 17 with me. What I mean is this: the law introduced 430 years later, that's a long time later, isn't it, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. So all those Old Testament laws that you read about, they came centuries later. Centuries later. They're a separate thing, and they are for a separate thing. In fact, you can actually see in our passage that God's intention was never to bring about his promised blessings through people obeying the law. Look at verse 22. The scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Can you see that? What was promised was always meant to be given through faith in Jesus Christ, never through the law. Or look at verse 24. The law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now, we'll get to all the guardian stuff a bit later, but what I want you to see is that actually God's promise was always about justification by faith. It was always about Jesus. It was always about bringing his blessings to people of all nations through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was always the end game. It was never about obeying laws to get justified. They were never meant to come that way. Was never the plan. It's not part of the promise. Now, you guys know I like Martin Luther, the German 16th century reformer and general all-round Galatians guru. He's a great person to read on Galatians. And he puts it very well. He says this. It's a great quote. He says, "The law and the promise must be diligently distinguished." Diligently distinguish them, he says. "For in time, in place, and in person, and generally in all other circumstances, they are separate, as far asunder as heaven and earth." That was his big thing. He wanted people to see that actually they were separate things. They were four separate things, and you must be diligent in distinguishing them, in drawing the line between them and seeing them as separate. But the mistake that the Galatians were making, and the mistake that's very easy for us to make even to this day, is that we can kind of turn the law into an add-on. Yeah, we make it sort of an optional condition that gets added on. We so easily come to think of it as this next thing. We fall into believing that the blessings of the promise will only come to us if we obey the law. Yeah, so it's a bit like, you know, the dodgy sort of dealer that kind of, you know, sucks you into the deal, and then kind of there's a whole heap of really fine print that you never saw, or that actually you get sucked in and then you get hit with all these extra conditions and you'll never get your thing unless you do all the bits and pieces. But that's not what the law is. It's not for that. If you are looking to the law to justify you, you will wind up very frustrated and disappointed because it actually can't do that. 21, verse 21 again. "For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would have certainly have come by the law. But the scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin." So that if there was a law that would work, then surely would it. But the point is, there is no law that will work. It cannot make you right with God. Verse 21 says that we're under the control of sin, which means we'll never be able to obey the law well enough to make ourselves right with God and earn his love. Now, the only way that will ever happen is if God freely does that work to justify us without terms, without conditions, and that's what he does with the promise. Okay? So that's what the law is not. It is not an add-on to the promise. It is not meant to justify us. But if that's what it's not for, what is it for? Because we still haven't answered that question, have we? I mean, can we just ignore it then? Is it like the WA potato possession limit? Not relevant. Well, Galatians 3 shows us that actually it is still relevant and it does have a role in our lives and we mustn't ignore it. And that's the second thing I want us to look at. So don't see it as an add-on to the promises, but also don't ignore it. Okay. Now, there's a whole heap of reasons why we should not ignore the law, because when you read through the scriptures, you'll actually find that the law does lots of things for us as Christians, but we don't have time to work through all of those today. So what we're going to do is just focus in on the reason that's given in this passage here in Galatians 3, and it's actually spelled out very well in verse 24 for us. So look at verse 24. The law was our guardian. The law was our guardian. Until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now, that word that our English Bibles translates as guardian there, that's an interesting word, but you've got to kind of understand it a little bit in its historical context to really get the gist of what's being said here. You see, this was a common word in first century Rome, and it's actually a word that was used to describe a very special slave. Okay, a highly trusted slave in a well-to-do Roman household. So if I was a sort of a rich Roman master, I would have one of these guardians, the word that's used there for guardians, and I would have one of those slaves in my house who I'd trust, and I would put him in charge of my sons. And it would be that guardian's job to walk them to school and take them home from school and guard them. It would be his job to teach them things like manners and morality and all that sort of stuff. And the other thing about these slaves was that they actually were given the authority to discipline well-to-do Roman children. So they could give my kids a good spanking if they needed to. In fact, it's one of the only areas where a slave could actually physically punish a free person. It's quite remarkable, really, but so highly trusted were these slaves that they actually had the ability to discipline the master's son. Now that picture there of that kind of Roman slave guardian is the picture that Paul is using of the law. What is it? Well, it's a teacher, it's a guide, and it's a disciplinarian. It was given to teach us about good and bad. It was given to show us wrong and right. It was given to show us God's holiness and our fallenness so that one day we would be prepared to meet Jesus, fully aware of how desperately we need him to be saved. Now, they're good lessons to learn, but those are not easy lessons to learn, are they? They're good lessons, but they are essential lessons, but they're hard to learn. I've actually got a bit of a thing for old school kung fu movies. I don't know if anyone else likes those, sort of from the sort of the 70s and 80s. And one of my favorite characters out of those is the Shaolin priest. There's a picture of him there. His name's Pai Mei, which incidentally, Pai Mei means white eyebrows. And I think you could probably see where he gets his name. I wonder whether his kung fu powers actually reside in his eyebrows. I don't know. It might be part of the mythology, just saying. But anyway, this guy, Pai Mei, he's sort of portrayed as this legendary kind of kung fu practitioner who lives out in the jungle. And if you're an aspiring student and you want to kind of attain kung fu mastery, then you can go on the pilgrimage out into the jungles of, I think it's China somewhere, and place yourself under his cruel tutelage. But the training is very tough. If you watch the movies, you see you have to spend most of your day kind of trying to punch through a thick log with only a finger's sort of amount of wind up. or carrying water up and down these steep steps, up and down and up and down and up and down. And when that's not happening, you sort of get beaten up and humiliated by Pai Mei and you're sort of sparring practice and things. But here's the thing, if you want to be a tough kung fu fighter, you need that kind of training. And Pai Mei is very good at teaching you this. Now, the lessons aren't always pleasant. In fact, in Pai Mei's case, they're never pleasant. But he's a very good kung fu teacher because he sort of carves and chisels his students into these tough warriors. And I think that's often the way, isn't it? Like when you're learning to do important things, you've got to learn tough lessons. I mean, you guys that have just done year 12, you know this, don't you? You've been through exams. I don't think any of you would have found that fun. It's not. When you learn important things, often you have to have tough lessons. And that is what the law does. It's like that Roman slave that can give you a good hiding if it needs to, but it will correct you and guide you and slap you into shape and put you in the right direction and prepare you for the life to come as a Roman citizen, as a wealthy Roman citizen. That's what the law does. And we need it. But boy, does it have a tough lesson to learn. Look at verse 22. The scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin. Now, I know that sounds a little bit funny, but you've got to bear in mind that when Paul was writing this, when he says scripture, he's referring to the Old Testament. So he's largely referring to the law. And how does the law lock up everything under the control of sin? Well, I think it does that by showing you that that's how your life is, that you won't be good enough. It shows you how desperately lost you are. It shows you that you are, in some translations even say that we are prisoners of sin in that verse. That's how they translate it. It shows us that we're like prisoners. We're incapable of earning God's favor. The reality is that if you were to really try to obey the law perfectly in all of its fullness to the level God requires, you would find that you can't. It's just not doable. Now, at one level, that's a very hard lesson to learn about yourself. It's one of the things people really struggle with when they hear the gospel, is that they're not perfect, is that they're a sinner, is that they don't have it in themselves to be good enough for a holy God. It's a hard lesson. But at another level, it's a great thing to learn because it shows you that you need a savior. It prepares you to meet Jesus. Now think about it. If we're really not that bad, you don't need a Jesus. If we're really okay and if we can really do it on our own and be good enough, what's the point of the cross? But if I'm a prisoner to sin, then the work of Jesus Christ is absolutely vital, isn't it? See, if you're ever to come to Christ, if you're ever to marvel at his grace, if we are ever to be overwhelmed by thanksgiving and praise, we need to constantly be reminded of what God has rescued us from. And that is what the law teaches us. To quote Luther again, I love this quote. He says, just as the dry earth covets the rain, so does the law make troubled and afflicted souls to thirst after Christ. To such, Christ is savored sweetly. To them, he is nothing else but joy and consolation and life. This is then the principal use of the law. Namely, when a man can so use it that it may humble him and make him thirst after Christ. Just puts stuff so well, doesn't he? That's what the law's for. To make you thirst for Jesus. You know when you're parched and you're dying of thirst and all you want to do is drink? That's what the law does. But it doesn't do it with water. It does it with living water. It does it with Jesus. And the process of being humbled, look, it's not comfortable. I'm not saying it is. Real, authentic honesty about yourself and where you're at and your own failures, it doesn't come cheap. It's hard to be confronted with your sinfulness, but isn't it worth it? When you look at what that achieves, joy and consolation and life, isn't that worth it? Don't you want Jesus to be your joy and consolation and life? Don't you want to savor him sweetly? Well, you'll never do it without the law, because you need to be reminded of the absolute absurd extremity and depth of God's grace to you as a fallen, sinful person. That's what the law's for. Okay, so we've seen that we mustn't treat it as an add-on to the promise. We've seen that we mustn't ignore it because it's our guardian, given to discipline and guide and prepare us to meet our Saviour. But there is one last thing I just want to put to you before we close, and that's this. We mustn't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of it. See, I think a lot of Christians are actually scared of the law. They're scared of reading it. They're scared of thinking about it. And the reason they're often scared is because they haven't quite got this Galatians 3 understanding just yet. But when you really get what Paul's writing about here in Galatians 3, when you really take that home and understand that, you'll find it really helps you when it comes to you dealing with the law. And I think it helps you in two really key ways, actually. See, first of all, you no longer need to feel condemned by the law. Galatians 3 shows you don't have to be condemned by the law. See, it's very easy, isn't it, to read the law, or even parts of the New Testament for that matter, where it talks about what it means to be godly and it rebukes and corrects you and all the rest of it. It's very easy to come to those passages or hear sermons on those passages or sit in Bible studies where those passages are being discussed, and it's easy to hear all that, and it's easy to sit there, and it's easy to feel condemned. Maybe that's happened to you before. You've heard the sermon, you've read the verse, you've been in the Bible study discussion, and it feels like, once again, my face is being rubbed in it, just another passage showing me how rubbish I am, showing me what a failure I am, just another passage reminding me of God's impossibly high standards that I can never, ever meet, and you feel condemned. You feel bad, you feel useless, you feel hopeless. But I hope you can see in the light of Galatians 3 that if you're feeling that way, something's gone skew-if somewhere along the line in your theology, in the way that you think about the gospel. See, if you read Romans 8, it says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if as a Christian you're feeling condemned, something's not quite right. And I want to put it to you that it's probably your understanding of Galatians 3. You don't need to feel condemned because you are justified by faith. Yeah? We saw that the other week, didn't we? And really, what the law is doing, it's just reminding you of that. It's just reminding you of that. It's reminding you that you need the cross. It's reminding you that you must cling to it. It's protecting you from slipping back into thinking that you can do it by yourself. You don't need to feel condemned because the law points you to the security that you have in Jesus. And that leads us on to the second thing. See, if you don't have to feel condemned, you also don't have to feel defensive. See, when you feel condemned by the law or by anything else for that matter, it's very easy to get defensive, isn't it? Instead of seeing the law as a teacher, you look at it as a bully. And you do meet Christian people from time to time, and I've been in this place before, and maybe this is where you're at the moment, who just cannot cope with any kind of rebuke or correction. Who can't cope well with passages that call on them to change their behavior, and really don't cope well with sermons or Bible studies that do that. And as soon as they sort of get a sniff of that, you know, they feel threatened, the defenses go up, they might even get angry. But I think that's a real shame. See, the tragedy is that if you're always defensive, it's very hard to grow, isn't it? You can't grow from a defensive posture because you're too busy defending where you are so that you're not ready to see where you could be or what you could change or how you could grow. See, at the end of the day, I want the scriptures to point me in the right direction and change me. I want them to show me where I'm going wrong. I want them to reveal my sin, because when they reveal my sin, I know where the growth needs to happen. I know where the prayers need to be focused. I know where I need the accountability and the support. I'm in a much better place to grow as a Christian person when I'm not defensive. And here's the thing. None of you ever need to be defensive, because you're all secure in your salvation before the creator of the universe. You don't have to fear criticism. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. You can sit back and you can take it all on board, and you can honestly think about whether it applies to you. And if you need to respond, and maybe you don't, but if you do, you can do it, and you can do it in total safety, complete security, without fear, without worry, because it doesn't threaten your identity or who you are before the creator of the universe. Remember what justification means? When he sees you, he sees the goodness and righteousness of the Lord Jesus. That's how he looks at you. You've got nothing to lose. So please, don't feel condemned. And there's no need to be defensive, because you're secure. And if the law teaches us anything, it's pointing us to that. Well, we kicked off, didn't we, thinking about how it can be tricky to work out how certain laws should impact your life. Are they relevant? Do I need to really bother with them? Can I just ignore them? We asked those questions. And I hope you can see that when it comes to the law of the Old Testament, sure, things aren't straightforward. And there are tricky bits, but it is important for us. It's so important for us. I hope you can see that it's so relevant for us in the 21st century. And my prayer is that we'll learn to love it and learn from it and allow it to shape our relationships with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, in our opening prayer, we gave you thanks for the fact that you're a speaking God. And we love this letter to the Galatians. But we know that you speak to us through the law as well. And we acknowledge that there's got some hard things to say, some hard things to teach us. But we thank you that it is a real pointer to and bringer of life. Not in and of itself, because somehow we can become righteous by obeying it, but because it shows our desperate, desperate need for our wonderful Saviour. Thank you for Jesus. Help us to cling to him. Help us never to forget how much we need him, that he is our everything, that without him we have nothing. And help us to be able to just bask in that security. Bask in the safety, free from condemnation, and open to hearing the corrections and the training that your scriptures has for us. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name.